we leave the 11th chapter and go into the 12th chapter of Hebrews, but it is necessary that we read the last two verses of chapter 39 before we read chapter 12 to get the context of this, because this is, of course, men added the chapter breaks in this. There are no, in the original manuscripts, there are no chapters and verses, but for the ease of our reading pleasure, these things were put in to help us in some ways, I suppose. But beginning there in verse 39 of chapter 11, we read this, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace wherein we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, coming right on the heels of what Brother Al has been teaching us and given that parable there about the tares and the wheat, this last verse of that chapter that we just read is quite a commentary upon that. For our God is a consuming fire. And as we have tried to do from the beginning, setting forth the purpose of this book as being that which is written to encourage and exhort those Hebrew Christians who were turning back to Judaism to remain faithful. So this thought continues on. And, of course, the whole book, the whole chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, is written as giving the examples of men in the faith who endured. And these men, he says, endured not having received the promises, but looking forward to the promises and confessing, as he closes that 11th chapter out, he said, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, the whole purpose of God is the same from the beginning throughout the book. The Bible indicates to us that God has one purpose, and that purpose is manifested in the beginning and carried right on through to the end. It's not, many people often look at the unfolding of history as though God is doing all these different things. He's got this in mind for this period of time, and then he says, well, we're going to change up and we're going to start doing it this way over here or that. But that's not the case at all. The Lord promised from the very beginning that he would send a Redeemer into the world to redeem his people, and he manifested that throughout the Old Testament in the types and foreshadows, and he showed it to be true in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem his people. And then he has manifested that daily in the work that he is doing among his people until the final day, when he said that he would come to receive that back unto himself, which was his. Now, a man misses the whole heart and message of the purpose of the preaching of the gospel if he cannot understand, or does not choose to understand, or will not understand, or cannot understand, however you want to put it, that God does have this purpose. That the purpose of redemption is not a secondary purpose. God didn't create Adam hoping that Adam would do right and that the world would just go on in some perfect paradise. That's not what God created the world to do. He was not surprised when Adam fell into disobedience, because that was his purpose from the beginning. And so he set these things in order for this purpose, that Jesus Christ might be magnified in the redemption of his people. Now, the natural man can't receive that. He won't receive that, because he places too high of an esteem upon men, just like Abraham did when he was interceding in the behalf of those whom he loved before the Lord. and thinking to himself, well, surely the Lord won't destroy these people that I know there in that city who are not to be are not the same as all these wicked men. But not seeing the fact that in the, as we look at this, how the Lord sees men and what we are as sinners. And that's why David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, modern thought would never come up with a question like that. Because, you see, modern thought says, well, God should take notice of us because we're such fine people. I mean, we've all got, you know, a little spark of good in us, and we're going about doing good, and you got all these people over here that love the Lord, and they're doing great things, see all these charitable works and all of that stuff. And they say, well, surely God won't just cast all of that off. But you see, the fact of the matter is that none of the things that men do carry any weight with God insofar as judging righteous judgment. Because He knows what we are. And He knows what we're worthy of. And we know by the grace of God, when the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see that very thing about our own self and to know that we have no righteousness of our own. And so it is that this is, I believe, is at the very basis of the understanding of the unfolding of God's purpose in the earth and showing us redemption in Jesus Christ. For how else could it come? What else, what other basis could a man have to stand before a holy God than the perfect righteousness of Christ? Because the partial righteousness won't do it. I mean, how righteous can a man, could a man be? What would a man stand before God in if not the perfect righteousness of Christ? There's not any place he could stand. And so that's the only place, as we sang that song a moment ago, in the cross. In the cross be my glory ever. Oh, that that might be true. That that might be how we see those things. Because if we're not covered in the blood of Christ, then we have no righteousness at all if we don't stand in His righteousness. Now, He says here at the end of this chapter that they without us should not be made perfect. That is, there's an understanding that the Lord has given to His people through the ages that His purpose would be fulfilled. And they haven't seen what those Old Testament saints died not having received the promise. They didn't see what it was, but they knew God was going to fulfill the promises that He gave. And so they knew that without us, they couldn't be, this thing could not be filled. They could not be made perfect. That is, they could not be, they would not see, the promise of God would not be fulfilled unto them if it's not been fulfilled unto us. See, Abraham looked forward in faith, not having received the promise. Now, he received many carnal blessings, and he received many spiritual blessings. But the one thing that he looked forward to obtaining, he didn't see, because he confessed that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there ye may be also. And so he died without having received that promise. But the people of God in the present time, we've received the promise, seen it demonstrated. Now, the only thing that we've not yet received is the actual manifestation of seeing Him face to face. But we have seen Him and seen the promises of God. We're not waiting for some new revelation to come along. Well, I wonder what God's going to do to redeem us. See, we're not wondering that. Now, Abraham, he didn't know exactly how God was going to accomplish this. He couldn't see it. John the Baptist, even though he was the forerunner of Christ, he couldn't see it. It was revealed unto him what Christ would do. But dear brethren, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven, who has seen the unfolding of the promise of Christ's redemption, That's far as we need to go. We are not looking for something else. We've received the promise of God. Christ is the promise of God. And we have seen His redemption fulfilled. And so He says here that they without us should not be made perfect. Not that we're adding anything to them, but that which God would do is made perfect in us. That is, it has been revealed and manifested unto those whom God has been pleased to show the salvation of Christ. So here's his argument. Now, I remember one time hearing a fellow say that you need to find out what the wherefores and the therefores are there for in Scripture, because they're very important. Now, he says here, wherefore, that is based on all that I have said to you prior to this. Wherefore, here it is. It's like being in a court of law or reading a legal document. And when you come to the wherefore, then that has reference to that went before it. He says, wherefore, since all of this is true, seeing that we are compassed about, that is, these witnesses that we're compassed about, they're around us on every hand. All you've got to do is go back through the Old Testament and read these things and see these witnesses compassed about us. We're surrounded with them. And this is not talking about some spiritual beings that are floating around us. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking about the witnesses that he spoke about in chapter 11. These witnesses. Now, it's interesting that this word that is translated here from the Greek as witness is martus in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can look that up. And it's the word that we get our English word martyr from. And that's what it says here. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of martyrs. That is, people who died in the faith, for the faith, because of the faith. We're surrounded by them. I mean, you can look at men who have suffered for the cause of Christ. You can read about them. You can find the testimony that they had. And since we're seeing that we are compassed about with these great cloud of witnesses, these are people who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and they wouldn't accept the riches of Egypt. They wouldn't bow down to a king who said to worship him. They would choose the suffering of the sons of God before they would take these things. Now, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, then why are we going to turn back? I mean, if we have these people who stood the test, what are we doing coming up here to the brink, having received the promise and seeing the unfolding of the riches of Christ's glory, which he set that forth in the chapters before, when he said, Christ hath obtained the eternal redemption. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. That's the basis upon which we stand. Is that one who came with a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Not that which was of Aaron, because the order of Melchizedek is a greater priesthood than that of Aaron. So he says to these Hebrews, don't go back to Moses. I've already showed you that that's not of any use. Because Moses, the sacrifices that were done in the temple never took away any sin. But he said that which Christ has done has taken away our sin as far as east is from the west. Now, why do we want to go back to that? Why are we turning back? And he said, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that is, every hindrance. Don't let things hinder you. You know, it's easy to be hindered, isn't it? You ever made an excuse for not doing something you know you should do? That's a hindrance. You see, there's a thousand hindrances, isn't there? I mean, there's always a good reason not to do the right thing, isn't there? I mean, your flesh, you can come up with a million different things, reasons, and they're all good. I mean, you know, in the flesh we'd say, well, he's right. But he said, let's lay aside the hindrances. Let's don't use the hindrances as a reason that you can't go forward, that you can't continue in the faith. He said, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, what is it? Is he saying here, let's quit sinning? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's getting at, okay? I mean, that would be a thing. Surely, as John said, my little children, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. I mean, we desire that we would not sin. But if we could just, by exhortation, I could say to Brother Al, oh, Brother Al, don't sin. And that would somehow carry some weight and he would no longer be a man of the flesh and he wouldn't sin. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? But that's not reality. Because the fact is, as long as we're in this life, sin is going to be a present reality. Now, that doesn't mean we condone it or that we say, well, boys will be boys or whatever. It's just the fact that we're sinners. We're born that way, and we're going to continue that way till the end. But that doesn't mean at the same time that we say it's a good thing, because it's not a good thing. It's the very thing that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the very thing that caused him to suffer. It's the very thing that caused him to bleed and to die in our behalf. And so, sin itself is a terrible thing. But that's not what he's getting at here. Because he said, let us lay aside the sin, speaking about a specific sin, which doth so easily beset us. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to these Hebrews who were starting to think, well, maybe we need to go back to the law of Moses and go back to our old religion and go back that way. What is the sin that doth so easily beset us? It's the sin of unbelief. He said, lay aside that. What did he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, how is a man going to leave the sin of unbelief except that that be the place that he looks? I mean, if you get to looking at your ability to hold out to the end, you're going to get discouraged pretty quick. If you're going to look at your ability to quit committing the same sins over and over again, being unthankful, being a pain in somebody's side, being all the things that the Scripture and the Spirit teaches us not to be, if you're going to look at those things and say, well, I'm just a failure, then you're right. You are a failure. I mean, everybody in here is a failure. But, dear brethren, that's just the reality of the facts. But that's not the place to which we are called to look by faith, are we? I mean, if I had to stand in my own righteousness before God, I'd be despairing tomorrow. But that's not the place we stand. Where do we stand? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, let's run with patience. Let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us and run the race with patience, the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is that one to whom we look. We don't look any further. We don't look any less. No, we're not stopping short. We're not going beyond it. Now, the way of man stops short of Christ. The way of religion goes beyond it. And we're not either stopping short, nor are we going beyond it. But we're looking unto Him. But why? Because it says here, He is the author and the finisher. He's the architect and the builder. He's the one who designed it, who laid it out, and He's the one who nailed every nail in it. He's the completer. That's what it means to be the finisher of our faith. And it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now this is the thing that as we look at what God has done, is to see that He did these things on purpose. The Scripture says, He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied, because it is His purpose to finish the work. And He was happy. And that word for the joy that was set before Him as He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, is cheerfulness. He was glad to do it. And so it is that God's people are exhorted to serve Him with our whole heart, our whole mind, looking unto Him, not expecting that in ourselves we're going to find perfection or we're going to leave behind our sin, but believing that He has taken away our sin and that it is in Him alone, that we find a place of rest, looking unto Him. May the Lord give us grace.